read from two passages of Scripture, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. The sermon will be on Mark chapter 4. We'll read first from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. That's page 657 in your pew Bibles. Ecclesiastes 11. We'll read 1 through 6, and then we'll read from Mark chapter 4. Let us hear God's word. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Then from Mark chapter 4, and verse 21, this is on page 984 of your pew Bibles. Mark chapter 4, verse 21. We'll read actually through verse 34. Jesus speaking. Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. When they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. The passage that we'll be considering this morning is verses 21 through 32 of this chapter, Mark chapter 4. This sermon was prepared for the Berkshire Mission about a month ago. In parallel with Pastor Jemian's preaching through Matthew here in the morning worship, the Berkshire Mission has had preaching through Mark with the different preachers who've been going out there. And, of course, Matthew and Mark parallel each other very closely. And this is from a section that parallels Matthew chapter 13, which Pastor Jemian preached on here a couple of months ago. It's the section that deals with Jesus' first set of teaching on the parables. It includes the parable of the sower and a number of other parables. It's a key passage because in it Jesus also describes the purpose of the parables. to, as you recall, Pastor Jemian saying, to reveal on the one hand to those who have hearts to hear and to conceal from those who have hard hearts. And this particular passage, 21 through 32, covers material that seems to have been given at the same time as Matthew 13, but includes material that is not actually reported by Matthew. The two evangelists cover the same material in a general sense, but have somewhat different focus. Mark focuses on the growth of the kingdom and on what are called the seed parables. So we'll be looking today at two of the seed parables and a couple of other sayings of Jesus. One of these parables, the parable of the growing seed, is given only in Mark. And that's what we'll focus on primarily today, the parable of the growing seed. So this should be, there'll be some overlap with what Pastor Jemian preached on a couple of months ago, but mostly there will not be overlap. Okay. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 32. We'll go through it verse by verse, and then we'll come back and focus primarily on the parable of the growing seed, which is in verses 26 through 29. We'll see here that there are really two sayings of Jesus, followed by two parables. First of all, there's a saying about light under a basket, verses 21 through 23. Then there's another saying, which is a severe warning by Jesus, verses 24 and 25. Then we have the parable of the growing seed, verses 26 through 29. And finally, the parable of the mustard seed, verses 30 through 32. When you see parables and sayings all together in a passage, you ask the question automatically, do these relate to one another, or are they just disjointed things that were assembled by the evangelist as he assembled the gospel? Were they given at the same time? Did Jesus have a train of thought that he was trying to follow? Well, we cannot be sure of any of these things, but it appears that these parables and sayings were given generally within the same time frame and generally to the same audience. This Mark chapter 4 and the corresponding chapter in Matthew 13, are chapters that have bookends. If you look at verses 1 and 2 of Mark chapter 4, you see that it describes a scene where Jesus had a multitude gathered before him. It says a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat, he sat in the sea, they were on the land. Then he taught them many things by parables. And then it relates the parables. And then it ends with verses 33 and 34. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. Without a parable, he did not speak to them. And we can't be absolutely sure, but it does seem that these were probably given within the same general time frame, within the same and roughly to the same group of people. So it's logical to answer, is there a commonness in what Jesus is getting at here in his teaching in this section, verses 21 through 32? Again, I think it's not absolutely clear, but I think as we go through these two sayings and two parables, you'll see that there is a thread of thought that Jesus is following here. And I think what that thread of thought is that Jesus is dealing here with things in God's kingdom that are hidden, that are small, that are not initially plain what these things are, or what they're going to become, or why they're important. But over the course of time, in God's kingdom, in his time, things are uncovered. They become plain. They grow, develop. And eventually it becomes clear to all that there's been something going on here, half hidden, that's important. Something that in the long run has tremendous effect. I think that's the general train of thought that you see through these two sayings and two parables in this section. I think that's what unites these. So let's go through these two sayings and two parables and see what we find. First of all, then, the light under the basket, verses 21 through 23. As we all know, Jesus uses the metaphor of light a number of times in his ministry. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, he says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Here, Jesus uses the metaphor of light to refer to the witness of Christians to the world, their words, their deeds. And that is indeed light. But that's not the way Jesus uses the metaphor in this saying. In the Gospel of John, Jesus also uses the metaphor of light in a different way, and where he says, "I am the light of the world." The world is in darkness from sin. Jesus, divine teacher and savior, brings light to that darkness. And that's closer to the theme of what Jesus is saying here, but again, it's not exactly the same. So what is Jesus getting at here with this metaphor of light, the light under the basket? I think the key to it is in verse 22. He says, "There's nothing hidden which will not be revealed." If something is hidden, it's in darkness, it needs to be uncovered, and light will uncover it. If you want to find something in a dark room, you turn on the light. Something's hidden in a corner, you shine a flashlight on it, and the light reveals it. As Pastor Jemian pointed out when he preached on this section in Matthew, there's a lot in the Gospels about the mystery of the kingdom being unfolded. Something that was hidden before coming to light. That's the biblical meaning of the term mystery. Something that was hidden and is now revealed. And that's what Jesus is getting at here when he talks about the light under the basket. He says there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed. When Jesus came to earth, he should have been understood, but he was not. Isaiah 53, it's wonderfully prophesied hundreds of years beforehand. Jesus said he was despised and we did not esteem him. That was indeed true. He was not understood because of the darkness of sin. But progressively, especially even more after Pentecost, with the giving of the Spirit and the preaching of the apostles, that mystery was unfolded. And Jesus is predicting that here. He says there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed. Much about Jesus was still, even at this point, not clear. It was more greatly unfolded in the ministry of the apostles. Paul refers to that in Romans 16. I'd like to read verses 25 through 27. Paul here, after discussing the gospel and its fullness in Romans, talks about the revelation of the mystery. He says, verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." He talks here about the revelation of the mystery. And so Jesus, in this section here of Mark's gospel, is talking about this mystery that is being revealed, uncovered, brought to light, using the metaphor of light here. It's half hidden, but it's being revealed. So that's what he's getting at here. Over the course of time, in God's time, Jesus and his ministry is uncovered and made plain in the preaching of the gospel. And then he emphasizes and drives home his point in verse 23 by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." True disciples who have been given ears to hear will understand this, but only because they've been given eyes to see and ears to hear. Jesus then follows this in verses 24 and 25 with another saying, which is a warning. Verses 24 and 25. "Take heed what you hear," he says. This is a warning to those who heard him about the responsibility that accompanied their privilege. This is the time of the Messiah, the long-awaited one. And the Jews had had the word of God for many generations, and in a sense, at least, had been looking for the Messiah. They had something marvelous to hear now, and their privilege was great. Matthew's account of this, in Matthew 13, Jesus says to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The Jews' privilege was great to see this mystery revealed, this unfolding, this kingdom beginning to be shown. The Jews had a Jews were going to be held responsible for this, for responding in faith. Whoever has, says Jesus in verse 25, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So even when he's telling them about this wonderful mystery that's being revealed and uncovered, he's saying, be careful, listen. It will be taken away from you if you do not heed. And of course, this warning is not just to the Jews of Jesus' day who heard him, but down through the centuries, it comes to all of us who have the privilege of the Word of God. Use it or lose it. Respond in faith to God's Word or lose it. It's a very sober, brief passage in Amos. Amos chapter 8. Where Amos warns the Israelites about the danger of about how terrible it is to lose the Word of God when they do not heed it. Amos 8, 11 and 12. This is the warning of Amos that I think fits with the warning of Jesus here. Amos 8, 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Solemn words. So Jesus, even as he describes the unfolding of this mystery and the growth of this kingdom, warns his hearers solemnly to heed what he's teaching them and to understand it and to obey it. Now we have the two parables. The parable of the growing seed in verses 26 to 29. The parable of the mustard seed in verses 30 to 32. These are both seed parables. And in the parable of the growing seed, Jesus talks about the growth of God's kingdom and specifically about how it occurs. And there is, of course, somewhat of a harking back here to the parable of the sower, which he has given a little bit earlier in the chapter. There's the seed of the word of God being sown through the preaching of the gospel. And as in the parable of the sower, some of the seed at least grows and bears fruit. See that in verse 28. The earth, first the grain, then the head, then the full grain in the head. There's fruit being born. But the main point of this parable, the parable of the growing seed, is not that the seed bears fruit, but that it bears fruit in ways that are beyond our abilities to understand. The main point is that the seed bears fruit in ways that are beyond our abilities to understand. Look at verses 26 through 28. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head. The seed is hidden in the ground as the farmer sows it. And it says here, it grows by itself in ways that the farmer doesn't see or understand. He plants it, he waters it, he goes to bed, he gets up, tells us all these things, and the seed, it says, grows by itself. That's the way Jesus is saying it is with the preaching of the gospel of God's kingdom. The preacher proclaims the word, and the Spirit makes it bear fruit. The plant is growing The seed is planted in people's hearts, but how it's growing and what makes it growing grow is hidden to us. In some people, the Word of God comes and comes again and comes again and comes again, and you think you never see fruit. Why is this man so hard-hearted? And then suddenly, there's fruit. There's been something going on, perhaps for years there, with the Spirit working with the Word in that man's heart. But you and I don't see that. And that's the way it is in the broader sense with the work of God's kingdom. God makes it, He builds His kingdom in ways that are not clear entirely to us. The seed of the Word bears fruit by itself, or rather by the work of the Spirit, in ways that are beyond us. It's small initially, but it grows in secret, and then perhaps suddenly there's the fruit. Eventually it becomes plain. We don't see it. Eventually it's clear that there's been something going on half hidden that's important, and radically lives are changed. And then the harvest comes. Jesus says in verse 29, the farmer, when it comes, immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And this has indeed been what the church has seen over the last 2,000 years. Many times the word of the gospel has been sown and sown and sown, and you don't see what's going on. Some places you think you're seeing fruit, and then you're deeply disappointed. Other places you think you're seeing nothing, and then suddenly there's the harvest. In the mid-19th century, there was a Scottish minister called John G. Peyton, who went to the New Hebrides. It's a group of islands off the northeast coast of Australia. It's a place that had never had gospel ministry before. And Reverend Peyton went there with his wife. His wife died in childbirth shortly after he'd been there. And he labored on for, I think, about 20 years, saw no fruit of any kind. But he proclaimed Christ, he worked with those who lived there, and then suddenly there was a marvelous harvest. And the whole island became Christian. And that's a rather dramatic story, but there have been many other stories like that through the history of the church. The seed growing in secret in ways that are not plain to us, but are being sovereignly done by the work of the Spirit. And that's the theme of the parable of the growing seed. The final parable in this section is the parable of the mustard seed, in verses 30 through 32. We'll deal with this just briefly, because this one is actually in the section that Pastor Demian covered a couple of months ago in Matthew 13. The parable of the mustard seed is a well-known parable. It's recorded in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's a fairly straightforward parable. What Jesus is getting at here is that the seed is tiny, the seed of the word, the seed of the kingdom. It appears to be insignificant, so small. But it grows so large, it says that the birds can nest in it. This parable is about the preaching of the word and its growth and its effects. Initially it appears small, but marvelous results in time come from small beginnings. In Christ's time, the kingdom was confined to an obscure, itinerant preacher in a remote and seemingly insignificant part of the Roman Empire with a few disciples. But eventually, Jesus is saying it will become, and it has become, a kingdom that fills the earth. It's a kingdom that outlived that Roman Empire and many other empires. A kingdom that has changed countless lives and ultimately civilizations. That's what Jesus is predicting here in the parable of the mustard seed. Now, of course, it wasn't evident immediately. Jesus gave the teaching here at this time, and just to a relatively small group of people, even though it calls it a multitude, when you think of the size of the the world, it wasn't that many. But eventually it became clear that there's been something going on, half hidden, that's important, that's growing. In the long run, has tremendous effect. So I think there is indeed a theme that unites these sayings and parables, and Jesus does have a common theme in mind here. But I'd like to go back to the parable of the growing seed. So I think there is some instruction for us in it here today. It is given only to us in the Gospel of Mark. I'd like also to tie it to the passage we read from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I think it's good for us to reflect and to ask the question, what is it that makes God's kingdom grow? How is it that people come to faith in Christ? Why are there times and places where there are great outpourings of the Spirit, and other times and places where nothing seems to happen, despite faithful work? You can think of times of great outpourings. Above all, probably you can think of the time of the Reformation. We can also think of the Great Awakening. During the Great Awakening, George Whitefield preached to almost 20,000 people here in Boston Common. That's not something you expect today. You can think of what has happened in Korea during the last 100 years, the spread of the gospel there. Or of what's going on in China now and has been going on for the last 40 years there. On the other hand, we can think about places where there's been relatively little apparent fruit. Right here, New England, for the last 100 years. Very little apparent fruit from the gospel. We think of Japan, a one-hour plane flight from Korea over the last 100 years, totally different. Very little apparent fruit. Less than 1% of the population, even professing Christians of any kind. And in many of these places, there's been faithful gospel ministry, but little apparent fruit. What's going on here is that God is sovereignly doing what he pleases. God is hardly even mentioned in this parable of the growing seed. He's mentioned only in the term the kingdom of God. But what Jesus is getting at here is God's sovereign work in salvation. He's the hidden being that makes everything happen here. He works salvation as he wills. We have the broad outlines of it. We have the Word, and we know the Spirit will work, but we don't know in whom or when or why. And that's why I think it may be helpful to look at the parable of the growing seed in light of what God has given us in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I'd invite you now to turn to that passage, and we'll look at that, and we'll look at the parable of the growing seed in the light of it. I'm going to read the passage again. Jesus says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. There's a commonness of themes of these verses, and verse 5 really is at the center of it. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. God's knowledge and sovereignty is what's set forth here, and he's working out his divine plan. But the message of this passage is not just in a blanket, plain, abstract sense, well, God's doing this. But look at verse 6, what it says. in the morning, having set forth that God is the one who knows what's going on, the writer here, Koheleth, says, "In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper." The message of the parable of the growing seed in the light of Ecclesiastes 11 is that God is silently, secretly working out his purposes, and that we should therefore take heart and get on with what he has called us to do, even though we don't know what will succeed. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. "Cast your bread upon the waters," he says, "you'll find it after many days." The picture here is of Phoenician ships going off, the trader investing his goods, sending them off, not knowing what he'll get back. "Give a serving to 7 and also to 8. Verse 4, "He who observes the wind will not sow." Try to figure out what's going on, you won't be able to. Verse 6, "In the morning, sow your seed." We can be dismayed by uncertainty or by worry or by fretting about things in our individual lives, personal matters, or great matters in the world. Terrorist threats, major legal issues in society, such as we have today in our state with marriage. We can look back at the past generation and see millions of lives taken in abortion. We can look at the clouds and be discouraged about the work of God's kingdom. But we do not know the work of God. What has God called us to do in light of his teaching here about his sovereign work in the parable of the growing seed? The parable tells us God is building his kingdom. The implication for us is that whatever God has called you and me to do, now, for the sake of his kingdom, let us do it. Now, there's various ways in which we build his kingdom. For some, there's the direct ministry of the word, preaching, teaching, shepherding that goes along with it. If God has called you to do that, do it. Don't fear. For every one of us, the work of the kingdom involves speaking of Christ as he gives us opportunity to a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker, a fellow student. To every one of us, he has given the responsibility to give a cup of cold water to a neighbor as God gives us opportunity. So I would challenge every one of us today to think, what, in light of the fact that God is building his kingdom, what has he called you to do? It's good for every one of us to reflect. What are your gifts? What has God called you to do? Do it, because your labor will not be in vain. As the author of Ecclesiastes says, you don't know if that particular one thing will succeed. Something you do tomorrow may or may not succeed, but the overall effect will not be in vain. God will bless your work. He will use it for his kingdom. There's quite a bit about that in the epistles, and we'll look at several verses here at the end. We shouldn't be discouraged because things don't happen on our time frame. That's one of the messages of this parable of the growing seed. Notice the emphasis in the parable on the passage of time. The man sows the seed, and then it says he sleeps by night and rises by day. Goes to bed, he gets up, he goes to bed, he gets up. The seed's in the ground, slowly growing. And then in the fruit-bearing passage of time, first the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head. The essence of this building of God's kingdom is the passage of time. It takes time. So we need to realize that. And that we have this one little part of it that we're involved in. God's been building it 2,000 years since Jesus taught this. God's been building his kingdom a long time, and we're in one small little time, one little small time and place. But we have our place here in it, and our labor will not be in vain. The metaphor of sowing and reaping, planting and watering is something that is picked up later in the Bible by the Apostle Paul. And he was willing to do it and not worry about whether he saw success or not or whether he got credit for it. Writing to the Corinthians, he says, 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, neither he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Our ego shouldn't be wrapped up in whether what we do seems to succeed or not. Let's get on with what God has given us to do. God will bless it. Maybe we'll have one little part in it, somebody else have another part in it later, and God will ultimately bring it to fruition. That's the blessing of it. It doesn't matter if we get credit for it or not. Paul also used the metaphor of sowing and reaping in Galatians. At the end of the book there, Galatians 6, he had some pretty stern things to say to the Galatians, but whether they were abandoning the faith. But at the end, he encouraged them to faithfulness, that their work would not be in vain. Galatians 6:9, he said, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Even to the Galatians, he said that. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. And then also into the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. He's setting forth before the Corinthians there the real big picture about the coming of Christ and the general resurrection of the dead that is yet to come and the day of judgment and the eternal kingdom. He sets before them the big picture, just like the growing seed that we have here, the big picture. And then he says to them in the final verse of 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When we all of us see the big picture, from whichever passage of Scripture it comes from, it encourages us then to be steadfast, to get on with the work. Because we see that even if in our little time and place we don't see immediate fruit, it doesn't matter, because our labor is not in vain. Finally, I think a good way to close is to remind ourselves of what God says through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55, as we think about the work of God's kingdom and our attempts to build it here in New England in the early 21st century. Isaiah 55. God reminds us that his ways are beyond us, but he also says that his word will bear fruit. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there without but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Let's bow before God in prayer. Most gracious God, we thank you that you have graciously made us citizens of your kingdom, that great kingdom which you have been building in all the ages. And thank you for making us your servants in our own small time and place here and now. We thank you for encouraging us to recognize that our labor done for your kingdom, whatever you call us to do, is not in vain, but you will use it. We pray, Lord, that you would give us each the grace of steadfastness. Give us each clarity and understanding of what you have gifted and called each of us to do and what you have gifted and called us as a congregation to do. And so, Lord, may we serve you and may your kingdom come. We thank you, Lord, that you've set us to be a light of the gospel in a city which by and large does not know you. Lord, use us for the building of your kingdom, for bringing your elect here and throughout New England, we pray. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.